Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org. Standing for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Feel, dear listener, that you are backed up and in a situation that you cannot handle? Do you ever feel that you are in a situation you cannot get out of? Your hands are up. You have no idea what to do. Maybe you are panicking right at the moment. That is the situation Israel found themselves in by the Red Sea when they turned around and there came 600 of Pharaoh's great war chariots after them to destroy them. And the Lord said, "Be still, be calm, be quiet. I will fight this battle for you." The whole story of their salvation unfolded right there at the Red Sea that day when God split the sea and passed them through safely. We're going to look at this great chapter today of Exodus chapter 14 on Abounding Grace Radio. And dear listener, we're so thankful you take time out of your day to listen to this program. Many of you write us. Many of you tell us how the broadcasts are a blessing to you. That helps me tremendously. So thank you for taking time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. Do please visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. You can call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805, and do please find us on Facebook. Give us a like. It tells us that people are listening to the program. So thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Here's that program from Exodus chapter 14. Again, Exodus chapter 14, which I have titled, "The Lord Fought for Us and We Won." As we started the wilderness journey, as we began this great wilderness journey, we learned something last week about the Lord's ways and the Lord's leading. The scene before us, you remember, Israel was ready for battle. And that was a striking little phrase, that they had lined up for war. They were in ranks and ready to fight. But the Lord told us at the beginning there of chapter 14 and the end of 13 that He wasn't leading them by the way of the Philistines and a certain route, lest when the children of Israel saw war, they would run back to Egypt. A fascinating thing that the Lord had pulled out there. Here they were ready for battle, but He knew they couldn't handle it. So He had rerouted them. And He rerouted them and had an entirely different plan for them. He took them south, and then notice what He did. He backed them up. Here we have them backed up all against the Red Sea with no way of running now. In other words, if you thought the first scene was bad, the thought of them fighting the Philistines, He put them in a worse situation now, only that they can't run at this point. We looked at that from a military standpoint. That is the worst thing you could possibly do to your army. That is the worst thing. They are sheep for the slaughter. You just put them in the most vulnerable position possible. They are, yes, armed with the Egyptian swords, but have never fought a battle in their life, never been trained for war. They've been slaves for 400 years. And this is where God wanted them. That was the beauty of where we had left off. This is exactly where the Lord wanted them. Helpless, hands up, helpless in that kind of position. And from right there, God had backed them into something they couldn't get out of. Couldn't get out. In the most vulnerable position possible. You figured out what this was, right? It's the story of salvation. This is what the Lord's teaching us. He's teaching us about salvation. Today was the day of their deliverance. Today they would be able to sing to the Lord in that new song that Moses will sing in chapter 15, which is the song that they sung. This is the Lord, He is our salvation. They understood it. They got it. But it had been quite a ride already, hadn't it? Name one thing Israel did this entire time since they had been in Egypt to deliver themselves. Not one. It all comes down to the fact, what's driving all of this, what the Spirit has inspired for us, is driven by the fact that God had made a promise to Abraham so many years ago that he would do this, and nothing could change that. Nothing could change that, and this would be the basis of the song that they sing. It's on their lips, in their hearts. From beginning to end, the truth is, the Lord fought for me, and the Lord won. The Lord fought, and the Lord won, and so I won. The Lord would have to fight for me all the way through. The Lord has to fight for us all the way through. Without Him doing battle, we don't win. We don't win. And that is what we have before us this morning. God saying plainly through His servant, He would fight. What did He want from them? What was He after from them? To believe that He would do this for them. To trust Him. And you're going to, I'm hoping by the end of this today, understand a lot more what true faith looks like, what true faith is and what the Lord is after, because the Lord was fighting the battle of salvation for them, and this is what He was calling them to. The same is true for us. That's what today is about. We're going to look at this morning. You'll notice here that the Lord is their shield. You'll notice here He is their first assurance, their shield, and their salvation. Their assurance, their shield, and salvation. We left off last time. Israel turns around, and here come 600 of Egypt's finest chariots. So you remember the Psalms. The Psalms talk about the chariots and the horses and the strength of the horses and chariots that people trust in. Here they are, the best of the day, the greatest war chariots of the day, 600 of them with Egypt's warriors coming at them with all that they have. And it's not pretty. They are full of rage. Pharaoh is full of rage. And in the midst of this, they have utterly panicked, haven't they? They have utterly fallen apart. Of course, they were ready for battle, but that didn't last very long. And they began to cry out to the Lord. You'll notice it says that there, which is interesting. They first cried out to the Lord, but that was not a cry of trust, let me tell you. That was a cry of panic, and then they unleashed their anger on Moses. What have you done to us, Moses? We told you you'd leave us alone when we were in Egypt. We told you you should have. What have you brought us out here to die? Were there no graves in Egypt? You brought us out here to let us die in the wilderness so that there are graves out here? What'd you do? He stopped and he said, what in the world? Where did that kind of rage in the heart come from? Had they forgotten so soon His power? Had they forgotten so soon that He had rained down every plague for them and delivered them with all kinds of displays of glory and power to set them free? It was all gone. Moses came back with a remarkable statement. Fear not, Israel. Fear not. I want you guys to fear. Stand firm. And I want you with your eyes to look at the salvation of the Lord. He's going to fight for you today. He's going to win this battle for you today. He's going to work for you today. You don't have to do one thing except this. Shut up. I want you to shut up. Now, that's divinely inspired, so I don't want anyone getting mad at me that I said that today. Stop running your mouth. In the moment of greatest despair and frailty, the Lord had just pinned them up purposely against the back of the Red Sea. And he had completely put them in that position so that they would be cast upon his strength and his powerful hand to deliver. We have such a hard time with that. Oh, we have such a hard time with that. I can't help but again raise what I said last week. We are always wanting to run to something better, the very thing the Lord prevented here, because he knew they would run when he put them in the battle with the Philistines. He didn't want them running, so now he's teaching them something. He put them in a situation they absolutely can't run out of, and we looked at last week. We're always fence-looking. We're always looking for something better. We want the glory road home. We want the red carpet spread for us, and we feel somewhat entitled, and God backs us up. God pins us up into a variety of circumstances where he won't let you run. Now, I know this is the story of salvation, that ultimately this is not about our own little personal battles. This is the story of redemption, but it is true that the Lord is constantly teaching us this. This is the position he wants us in. Your receiver's this way. You understand that? You are receivers this way. You don't come with what you're going to offer to him. You can only trust this way. In these moments, it really does expose the heart. What an awful lashing out that came out from their hearts, wasn't it? What are we dealing with? Here's what you're dealing with. Here's what you're forced to deal with this morning. Israel had come to the moment where they were being called to faith, and that what they had just displayed in lashing out against Moses and ultimately against God was no faith in his promises. This is not faith. This is not faith. And I believe when verse 15 happens and the Lord says, "Why do you cry to me, Moses? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." That is a rebuke, but it's not a rebuke for Moses. They had said, cried out to the Lord and then slammed Moses. So the Lord, back through his man, speaks to them. Do you know that the Psalms regard what just happened and describe what just happened as rebellion? Listen to Psalm 106. "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known." Rebellion. They had rebelled in their hearts from the Lord right here, right out of the gate's first moment. In a few days, they had forgotten all of his acts, they had forgotten all of his power, and they rebelled and they wanted to go back, only that God just put them in a situation they couldn't run. Of course, he had already sheltered them in Goshen for all these years. When it was dark, there was light in Goshen. When the plagues were striking Egypt, it was safe in Goshen. He had made a provision for the angel of death to pass over them. And now, in the first moment of despair, as soon as they're out in wilderness life, they won't in the least bit look to him and pray to him with a believing heart for deliverance, but instead slander. 600 chariots are coming. What would you do? That's 1 Corinthians 10. That is something you can't bear. They can't bear. The answer it is, the Lord has to make a way of escape. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 is saying. But the question that comes out here this morning, the question of the entire text of this narrative is fairly simple. The question is this: will the Lord bring them into the land or not? Did he bring them out in the wilderness to die? That's what they raised. That's on their hearts and minds. Have you done all this to bring us this far so that we fall and die? Has the Lord started the work and then abandoned it? Does he do that? That's the issue, isn't it? They're not trusting. They're not believing what he had spoken to Abraham when he says, I will do this. I will give you the land. Your descendants will be as the stars in the heavens, that magnificent and that many. Will the Lord do it? Or has he just done all of this to wreck his inheritance, to wreck Abraham's inheritance? Has he done all this to just let us be railroaded by the enemy? Some of you feel that way. This really does touch assurance this morning, doesn't it? That's why I said the Lord is our assurance. Assurance is directly bound up with your view of God and his promises and faith in those promises. Is he a tyrant to you? Do you think he just has it in for you? Or do you believe that he has been so utterly kind and so gracious and so full of compassion and faithful to his promises that you have come to trust that he's going to do what he said regardless of the tyranny of your circumstances? Regardless of how bad, right, you've been, that you know and you so trust in your heart and you believe that whatsoever he has chosen to subject you to, it is to put on display his glory and power, to gain glory for himself. Did you hear that when I read the passage? He wants glory for himself and his name is at stake. Those are pretty big things, isn't it? So that then no matter what happens, I can indeed know that nothing indeed can separate me from his love. That's faith. That's faith. Believing that, trusting that he is that kind and good to me and has made these promises to me and he can't waver on them. That is faith. When you're backed up, when you're disabled and you have nowhere to turn, what is the response of your heart? The Lord tests us that way. When I said last week, had they gone this first route, it would have been 2 weeks, but instead it was 40 years to test them. To test them. So what does the Lord do? What do you think? He calls them to faith. Notice it. Tell Israel to go forward. Why are you crying out to me? Tell them to go forward. So they're all full of complaining and misery. And you know, when people are like this, they don't go anywhere. They stand there. They sulk there. They remain there. They never stop complaining about this situation, that person. It incessantly drives their life. And notice here what happens. Here's what I love to think about. He just said, go forward. And the question everyone should say is, how? Should ask, how? There's a massive sea right in front of them. So God tells them, turn around. Stop looking at the enemies and start walking. Go forward. And I pondered at this point, he didn't say that after he had split the sea, did he? He said that before he split the sea. And I believe that's the whole point of the text. That's the whole point. The bigger picture here, the bigger story is salvation. We can't go forward. You can't deliver yourselves. You can't set yourself free. And the Lord says, go forward. Who's standing in front of them? Verse 19 tells you someone was standing there and positions himself at the back. To walk forward would be to walk to him. Who is that? Go forward. something so shocking when you open up the book of Hebrews that I would never expect to be in Hebrews. It's that this was the moment that Israel trusted. They got into the hall of faith on this going forward. By faith, Hebrews 11, they passed through the Red Sea as on dry ground. Whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Israel makes it in right here. Isn't that remarkable? The psalm says it was rebellion by the sea. God said, go forward. They go forward. They make it into Hebrews 11. By faith. In fact, Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 10, this is where they all got baptized. All of them and their babies. It was a definitive moment in Israel's history of passing through the waters of judgment untouched. There are these definitive moments, aren't there? God says, that's it, that's enough, no more. Stop the complaining, stop the unbelief. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. Come to me, says Christ. Come forward. Come to me. I'll make the way of escape. This was the moment. And Christ did that day. As they came to him, he spread out a canopy over them to shield them. He became their shield to shield them through the Red Sea. Upon believing, Hebrews 11, the Lord responded. Upon believing, he responded. What did he do? Well, it tells us in verse 16. The Lord tells us, lift up your staff, Moses, and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and all his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. That's exactly what happened. Moses takes his giant staff, remember the staff and the rod, and what does God do? As Moses stretches it out, this east wind blows, and notice it was all night long. It wasn't bang, boom. They watched slowly the Lord part the sea so that it became so dry, the ground underneath was like a highway paved with cement. It was a powerful display of God's power and miracle to deliver them. Where did they cross? Lots of debate. I don't really care to get into it. It really doesn't interest me. Some say the Gulf of Aqaba, which is 5,000 feet. Others say, no, it can't be that. Two things the text emphasizes. Moses raised his hands, and right in front of them, two giant walls come back and heap up. And he splits to show his power the entire sea so that a highway was cast for them to pass through. And then a second thing. We read in verse 19, then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. It lit it up. What an amazing event. This pillar of cloud that was before them in fire, it lifts up and it comes behind them, forming a sort of canopy over them. And it comes behind them, and we read here that this massive pillar on one side was complete light to Israel. You can imagine it lighting the halls of the water. And behind them was the cloud was complete blackness and darkness where the Egyptians were coming. What a powerful imagery that the Lord is giving us here. A large column of fire that rose right up into heaven comes back and positions itself behind. But the text makes really clear that it was the angel of God. Who? Moses had already witnessed this. Where did Moses witness this? At the burning bush. The bush was on fire, but the bush was not consumed. Here is God on fire in their midst, not consuming them, going with them to lead them to fight the battle. And that angel who is Yahweh, we learned last time and we studied, the pre-incarnate Son of God was there, leading them, guiding them, shielding them all the way through as a flame of fire. The glory cloud, as it's called. Isaiah 63 describes this. He became their Savior. In their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. He remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, right there. He caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them, to make for himself an everlasting name.
For listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace. You can't live the Christian life by yourself. Even the Lone Ranger had a buddy. Jesus founded a community, people with whom to share the Christian faith and the Christian life. One place to find it is in the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway, Escondido. Sunday services 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. 760-745-1679. 760-745-1679. On the web, eurc.org. Don't be a Lone Ranger.